Our 10th week. Can you believe that? We've been studying this little book for 10 weeks, and I'm going so slow. I'm sorry. I'm just a slow person because I'm old, but I'm so glad you're here this morning. We're disciplining ourselves this morning for the purpose of evangelism, and that's going to be our topic for this week. And if you'll look at your handout and how long it is, it's probably going to go to next week, too. And so we're going to be talking this morning about sharing your faith with others. Just being a woman on mission in your world with the intention of sharing the gospel with those you come in contact with. And this is going to be a challenging lesson for us. Now look at my very first verse on our handout. It comes out of Psalm 107, and it simply says this: let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. What is that going to involve me doing? Opening my mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord speak it. Say so. Let the redeemed. Now, you were saved because someone shared the gospel with you, right? Aren't you glad they did? I'm just wondering, does that person pop in your mind when I said that? Do you have a picture of someone who shared the gospel with you, who was intentional? Carolyn, I think about you sharing about your grandmother, and then the pastor just stopping by your house one day, and he led you to the Lord. And those people were intentional, and they spoke the gospel to you. Evangelism is a very broad subject. It's a big subject, and I'm not going to be able to exhaust that subject with you in our Sunday school lesson. I'm not going to do it comprehensively. But what I do want us to see this morning is that evangelism is a part of walking in godliness. Being like Jesus means that we will discipline ourselves to share the gospel with other people. I mean, it just goes with the territory. Now, let's look at some scriptures that tell us this very thing. These are the words of Jesus. Every one of these, they come out of the four gospels and Jesus speaking in the book of Acts. Look at these verses. Very familiar verses. First, out of Matthew 28, Jesus looked at the disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then out of Mark 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then out of Luke 24, Jesus said to them that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then in John, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then out of the book of Acts, Jesus said this to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But Teresa, those commands were just given to the 12 disciples, right? Oh, no. No, no, no. In order for the Great Commission to be fulfilled today on earth, for Christ to have a witness in the remotest part of the earth, a Christian like you and me must discipline ourselves to take that message. Go to 1 Peter 2 on your handout. This is just a very sweet and rich verse. This is what Peter says about us. He says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Oh, I like how all of that sounds, don't you? We're very familiar with this verse. It's all about you, the priesthood of the believer. It's so encouraging. But listen to what comes next. Listen to part B of that verse. It goes on to say, these privileges are yours so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we normally think of this verse as establishing the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, as I just said, but it also exhorts us to go out and to be about proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus in our worlds. Now, I think all of us understand that, yeah, I get it. I'm supposed to share my faith as a Christian. I don't think anybody in here would disagree with that statement, right? You know that's in the Bible. But why don't we do it? Why don't we do it more? Let's write down some reasons. Number one is this reason. We think we need specialized training in witnessing to witness effectively. I mean, I don't have any training. I can't do that. I'd mess up. I want to introduce you to the very first missionary Jesus called in the New Testament. He was a Gentile man, and he was insane, and he was actually a maniac. He was a man who was filled with demons. He was totally unmanageable. He was a very dangerous man. He was a lot like Charles Manson. And every time they would try to capture him, and to contain him with chains, he had this supernatural strength. He would break the chains. They couldn't chain him. They couldn't put him away. And finally, they ended up just letting him live among the tombs. He was completely naked. A stark, raving, mad, crazy man. And because he was naked, that probably implies he was sexually perverted. He was scary. And the Bible says he was screaming in the tombs, and people would hear him. And don't you know that was an eerie sound? He was so tormented that he would pick up rocks and gash himself. He would cut himself. And then one day, Jesus pulls up onto the shore and gets out of a little boat, and you know the rest of the story. He is miraculously delivered. And actually, there were over 2,000 demons living in him. And Jesus rebuked those demons. They left that man. They went into a herd of pigs. And those pigs ran off of a cliff, and they were drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And when that happened, all of the town came out to see who had done this. And they were amazed, and they were afraid of Jesus. They did not know who he was or what he was all about. And they said, we want you to leave. So Jesus turned around. He went. He got in his boat with his disciples to leave. And the man who was delivered, who was now in his right mind, sitting there clothed, came to Jesus and begged Jesus, please, please, let me go with you. Look what Jesus told him there. It says in verse 18 of Mark 5, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might go with him. And Jesus did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Can I ask you a question? Has the Lord done great things for you? Has he? Every one of you? You have a testimony about great things that the Lord has done for you? Let me ask you another question. Has the Lord had mercy on you? He has. He's had great mercy on us. We're just like that man. We're to go home. We're to go and tell others what he has done. And so this man becomes the first sent missionary sent by Jesus. And can I tell you something? He had no special training whatsoever in evangelism. He had never even been in a church. He had had one encounter with the Lord, and he had gotten saved, and he had gotten delivered, and he could go tell that. Right? And so he went back home, and you know what he did? He went all over the region, it says, of Decapolis, which was a big region by the Sea of Galilee. It was a big Gentile region. And it involved a region of 10 cities. And he went to all 10 cities, and he just simply shared how the Lord had mercy on him and what great things the Lord had done for him. Now, months later, Jesus takes his disciples on a tour of that very area. They leave the land of Israel, and they're going to go on a Gentile tour, and they're going to end up in the region of Decapolis. But when he gets there, everybody is ready for him. They know who he is. And you know why? It's because this man had gone before and shared what great things Jesus had done for him, and how Jesus had mercy on him, and how Jesus had delivered him. Let's consider one more New Testament example. Let's go to John 9:25. Here we meet a man who had been a believer in Jesus only a few minutes. Now, obviously, this man had no training whatsoever in evangelism, but he had a willing heart to tell others what Jesus had done for him. He said this, look on your handout, in verse 25, chapter 9 of John. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That was his testimony. And he shared his testimony. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that if you wait to share your faith until you feel like you are ready, effectively trained, or until you're confident that you know enough to deal with any question that someone may ask you about the Bible or about theology, I'm going to tell you that confident day is never going to come. Is that right? We're never going to be arrived at where we feel like we're ready. But you and I know enough to at least have a basic understanding of the gospel message of Christianity to share it with somebody else. Each one of us can tell others what great things God has done for us and how God had mercy on us. Here's another reason we don't share. It's because we fear rejection. We think, oh my goodness, if I go start talking about Jesus, they'll think I'm a Jesus freak, and people are going to think I'm a religious fanatic. I did have somebody tell me that one time. They said, are you just a religious fanatic? And I said, I think I am. But it you know, I was like, oh, that was embarrassing. People might say you're strange. And yet our message, think about it. The message of the gospel, that's the best message the world has to offer. Right? Don't we want the people that we love the most to hear the gospel, to embrace the gospel? And I think included in this idea of fear is just the seriousness of the gospel. It's such a serious thing. People's eternity lies in the balance. And I think, oh my gosh, what if I mess it up? What if I get in there to share and I miss something and I mess it up? It's such a serious thing. It's important. And that hinders us from sharing the gospel. Is this making sense to you this morning? I mean, maybe we feel too unprepared. We're afraid of saying the wrong thing and becoming a stumbling block to another person's salvation. It's challenging to think of sharing our own beliefs and theology to other people, especially living in our woke culture. Because I might get totally canceled. You know it? That's a real possibility in our culture. Let's go to another reason. Lack of preparation, fear of rejection. Here's number three, lack of time. Lack of time. Oh my goodness. When are we ever going to go out and share the gospel? Let's just add that to our calendar, right? I mean, as if our calendars are not already jam-packed full. I mean, we've got our job, our family, our church responsibilities, all the schedules of all of our children and our grandchildren. I mean, there just isn't enough time for me to witness. But I want you to think about it with me this morning. Do we really want to say that we're too busy to share the gospel, to go to make disciples? I mean, do I really want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to say to Jesus, sorry, Jesus, I was so busy that I could not fulfill the single most important responsibility that you gave to me. I'm sorry, I was just too busy. You see, Jesus is the one who is the author of the Great Commission. And he's the one who has spoken it to us. Well, what are some ideas? Write this down. Here's an idea. Raising children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is one way of evangelizing. Being very intentional. Here's another way. Supporting the work of the church. Doing it generously, because this church is supporting many missionaries. But then let's not forget that we are also called to do the evangelistic ministry of the church. It's not that I'm going to give money to have it done. I've got to actually be involved myself. But I'm going to give you the main reason why we don't do it. You ready? It's because we don't discipline ourselves to do it. You see, I need to discipline myself to share the gospel. It's so easy. Now look, this is the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. We just have those people we love in the body of Christ. And God knits our hearts together. And, you know, it's so easy for me to get all wrapped up in my holy four and no more. Most of them in my circle that I love so much, they're saved and they're so much fun to be with. And we think alike and we get along and all of those wonderful things. And the Spirit's just moving in our relationship. And outside of that, holy four and no more is a lost and dying world. We pass them every day. Just walk through Walmart and think evangelism. You see lost people all around you. Somehow, we've got to get the gospel out of our holy circles, right? Each one of us. Let's look at Colossians 4 to help us and encourage us. There, Paul says, now look, when you're in the world, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you might answer each person. And there you're going out in your world. You need to think about evangelism as you're in your world. And be looking for opportunities to speak the name of Christ. Go back to the words in verse 5 there. It says, wisely making the most of your opportunity. That's how the New American Standard says it. I like that. We've got to be wise women. We've got to seize our opportunity. We've got to be looking for ways to share Jesus with unbelievers, with our neighbors. We've got to spend time and be intentional getting to know people outside our circles. Check on those who are in a crisis. When you're at social events that take you outside your holy four and no more, be intentional. Focus on the outsiders at your social events. Even though you'd rather sit with your Christian friends who are there, spread yourself around. Be salty in the whole crowd. The Bible calls us royal ambassadors. I like that. We're taking the message. And the goal is not just to rub shoulders with unbelievers, but to open our mouths in such a way that we share the gospel with them. It could involve having lunch with somebody or meeting somebody for coffee. And we need to learn to ask questions about the personal side of other people's lives. Don't just talk about yourself. Talk about them. What's going on in your life? Tell me about you. And there you are. You're at your grandchildren and your children's athletic events. And the whole world is sitting around you and they need the gospel. You're at social events. You've got conversation. You have listening skills. Be intentional. Discover the needs of others. And hopefully explore with them the deepest need they have, which is their need for Christ. One of the best ways to turn a conversation towards spiritual matters is just to ask a person, "How can I pray for you?" That's a real common question for a Christian to ask another Christian. That doesn't surprise us at all, but if you ask that of an unbeliever, you know what? Most unbelievers don't know of anyone in their lives that are praying for them. And then after they share with you, "Well, gosh, I'm in this crisis," or "Gosh, I have this need," then follow up after you've prayed for them. Check back with them. Just checking with you. "I've been praying for you." A wonderful way for women to share and make connections with our worlds is to share meals. Everybody likes a meal arriving at their door, right? But we have to be intentional. Because the truth is, if I just wait in my life for some spontaneous opportunity to happen in order that I can share the gospel, that opportunity may never come. You may be so busy, you don't even recognize your opportunities. Now, I'm old. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've learned some things along the way. I remember back years ago, been probably 30 years ago, I got a phone call one night, and I was really tired, and it was a mom of a teenager, and I was working with teenagers during that time, and she said, "My daughter is in a crisis, and would you come and meet with us?" "I love to meet with you," I said. "Let's get together tomorrow." Guess what? By tomorrow, the mood had changed, and I never met with them. The door closed. You've got to learn to walk through the door when it's open. And I should have gone that very night. I should have said, "I'll be right there." But I didn't, and I missed an opportunity. And that girl needed the gospel, and I needed to go and share it. I think about Julie Spartan when she came to Faith Press several years ago. And there's one thing she said that just really has stuck with me. And it helps me a lot because I'm busy and I have a list of things that have to be done today. And I'm on mission doing my list. And you are too. And we're checking our list off, and we've got to be here, and we've got to go there, and then I'm always thinking I got to get home, and I got to study because I got to teach Sunday school, and I got to teach Bible study on Thursday mornings. It takes me a long time, and I'm always pressed for time. And one thing she said is to learn to be in the moment. Be in the moment. Wherever you are, be there. You know, you're busy and your mind is racing, thinking, I got to get to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And right before you is an opportunity. And you know what? Sometimes you just have to stop and say, I'm going to be in the moment right here. And you are needy before me. And you're my opportunity to speak a word for Christ. And I have the word you need. But if I'm so busy, I don't have time to give the gospel. Be in the moment. I love that. That helps me. That's one of my things I tell myself all the time. Well, let me ask this question. What does real success in evangelism really, really look like? Is success me witnessing and then immediately seeing that person that I'm witnessing to come to Christ, be gloriously saved? Is that success? Am I a failure when I share the gospel and the person hearing it refuses to believe? Well, if that were true, then Jesus would be an evangelistic failure. Go to Mark 10 with me. Here comes a rich young ruler to Jesus. Now, this rich young ruler is coming very earnestly. He's coming to the right person. He's coming in the right way. He bows down before Jesus in tremendous respect. He asks the right question. Good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus shared the gospel with him that day. But he walked away, not saved that day. This was Jesus sharing. And the rich young ruler walked away. And it says in the Bible that as Jesus looked at him, he was grieved in his heart. So I want you to hear this. Sharing the gospel is successful evangelism. So write that on your handout. Sharing the gospel, that is successful evangelism. Yes, I really, really want people to say yes to the gospel and be saved. That's not been my experience. People I've worked with sharing the gospel over and over and over. Many times those people end up walking away after I've invested a lot of time in sharing the gospel. It's heartbreaking that they walk away. But am I a failure because they didn't receive the gospel? There's something very important in evangelism that was going to set us free. Our responsibility, write it on your handout, is to share the gospel. And God's responsibility is to bring about conversion. Now that just puts me completely off the hook, because can I tell you something? You and I can save nobody. If you're a convert of Teresa, you're in bad shape. You see, God is the only one who can produce the fruit of evangelism that's called conversion. And that's just so free as you go out to share in your world. Now, I just love an analogy that Dr. Whitney gives us in our book, and let me tell it to you. He says, you are like a mailman. Your success is in carefully and accurately delivering the mail. And after you deliver it, it's up to the recipient of that mail to respond to what he receives in the mailbox. Our job is done in the delivery. And so whenever we share the gospel, and that would be a call to repentance, to turn from going your own way, and to turn in faith to God, when you share that message, you are a success. So all biblical sharing of the gospel is successful evangelism, regardless of the results. That is so good to know. And I have to say this at this point, and it's just not about us making anyone a Christian. It's about the role of the third member of the Trinity. And let's talk about the Holy Spirit for just a minute. Because he is the one who is the important person involved in bringing people to Christ. Look, let's write this down. He is in us, giving us the power to witness. Now let's look at that very familiar scripture back on page 1. Let me just read it to you. Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria." Jerusalem's your hometown. Judea would be your state. Samaria would be your country. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, if you're a Christian, do you have the Holy Spirit? Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit. Can I say you have power? You have power because who's in you? The Holy Spirit is in you, and He is powerful. Now, here's another thought. We don't all evangelize in the same way. Can I just tell you, if you were to make me go door to door and share the gospel, I would freak out. That is not me. I've done it before. We share differently. God has given us all different ways that we're so unique. We're all given different opportunities. But the bottom line is this. We do have the power to do it because the Holy Spirit is in us. And He empowers us. Let's go to another fact about the Holy Spirit. The gospel we share is itself embedded with the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans 1. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now watch. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now that is why, you know, someone can get saved, whether, you know, maybe they heard the gospel from a teenage worker at a backyard Bible club and got saved. Then maybe somebody was reading a book by a scholar like C.S. Lewis, who's a brainy guy, and he's got theology out the wazoo, and they get saved. You see, it's not the messenger, it's the message that has power. You might read the gospel in a very simple tract that you pick up in the laundromat. Or you might hear the gospel from some big fancy pastor that's pastoring a huge church. It's not the messenger, it's the message. Now that's not to say that the gospel is like some kind of magic wand that we wave over unbelievers and the power of God just automatically springs from that message and saves any person that hears it, because we know that's not true. You're probably like me. I heard the gospel many, many, many times before I was saved. I know people who've heard the gospel over and over and over again, and yet they have not ever responded in saving faith. And that is because with the gospel presentation comes one other ingredient that is necessary for salvation in the hearer, and that is this: God must grant faith with the hearing of the gospel. Now remember, Romans says it is the power of God for salvation. Now listen, to everyone who believes. That's faith. Now can I tell you something that is so cool? You see, if you believed the gospel, it's not because, aren't I so smart? I heard the gospel and I received it because I'm so smart. No. You know why I received it? God gave me a gift of faith. Look at it on your handout. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," and that, and what that is referring to is your saving faith. That saving faith was not of yourself. It, that saving faith, was the gift of God. It was not a result of works. No one can boast, oh, I got saved because I was so smart to believe the gospel. I got saved because God opened my eyes and showed me and gave me the faith to believe. It was a gift. And by the way, you didn't just decide to repent of your own either. God gave you faith, and God also granted you repentance. So write that on your handout. And I'm going to show you this out of 2 Timothy. These are words to the Lord's servant. Paul's talking to Timothy here, and Paul says, now look, Timothy, don't be quarrelsome, be kind, teach, be patient when wronged, correcting gently those who are in opposition. And then in verse 25, he says this, do this, Timothy, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. You see, it's something that God grants. God gives faith. God gives repentance that leads a person to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do you realize before you were saved, you weren't even in your right mind? You were just in a trap. You were in a snare of the devil. And you heard the gospel, and God gave you a gift of faith to believe it, and then he also granted you repentance that you could escape from the snare of the devil who held you captive. I just love that picture. There you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you heard the beautiful words of the gospel of life, and they entered your heart. God gave you that gift of faith to believe, granted you repentance so that you'd turn from living life in your own way and doing your own thing, being God of your own world, and you turned to the living God, and he saved you. Now I want to ask you a question. Who gets all the credit for salvation? Every bit of it. Who gets all the credit? God does, doesn't he? So don't be so proud of yourself when you think you came to God all on your own. No, it was all of him. And that just overwhelms me. I'm so overwhelmed by the fact that God saved me. You know, I am the most unlikely person to be saved. I am the most unlikely person to be your Sunday school teacher. Oh my goodness, I don't have a brain. And I can't tell you why. God, why did you open my eyes? I don't know, but I'm so thankful you did. And so when he gives me this command, Teresa, go out, tell others what good things, what great things God has done for you, how he had mercy on you. My responsibility is simply to go and to share. His responsibility is to do the saving work in salvation. And the gospel message is the powerful message. I like another good picture that Dr. Whitney gave in his book that I want to share with you. He says that sharing the gospel is like a man. He's walking around in a thunderstorm. He's handing out lightning rods to all the people in the thunderstorm. And he has no idea when the lightning will strike or on whom it will strike. But we know that it will strike the lightning rod of the gospel. And when it does, that person's lightning rod will be charged with the power of God, and he or she will believe. And so as we go out and share, you just got to, not everybody's going to accept your message. And it has nothing to do with your persuasive skills or how eloquent you are, because God has his elect whom he will call, and his call comes through the gospel. Let's go to another point on our outline. Living a life openly devoted to Christ also manifests a power that will add power to your evangelism. Did you know that your life smells It does. Now, either it's a fragrant aroma or it's a stinky aroma. Let's see what 2 Corinthians 2 says. And thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, you're a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men and women of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Circle that word, speak. You've got to get the words out of your mouth. Let's write this down. A powerful Christian has always been a person who speaks God's word and lives it well. You see, when you're living what you're speaking, it gives power to your testimony. Now, we're seeing evangelism as a discipline to be cultivated in our lesson. Now, I am out of time. I'm almost through. So what I'm going to do next week, I've only got a few pages left. I'll finish up this lesson, and then I'll introduce our next spiritual discipline. But I don't want us to rush. Now, let me ask you, has God challenged you this morning to open your mouth, to share just what God has done for you, what good things God has done for you? Are you grateful in your heart for what God has done for you? I mean, just get a piece of paper out and list them. What has God done for you? You can at least share what God has done for you and how He's had mercy on you. Would you go into your world with the intention of looking for opportunities to speak the gospel? To open up your mouth and say so. Let's pray that God will do that this next week. You know, evangelism, that's kind of an odd discipline. I mean, I thought, evangelism, that doesn't sound like a discipline. And yet, it's very important, is it not? We got a lot of mouths in here. We do. We've got a lot of opportunities. We're in a lot of different worlds. Next week, we'll be all over this community in different ways. Be intentional. Discipline yourself. Be thinking. Memorize that Great Commission. It's for you. It's for me. I'm not so good at this. Now, I can be real bold standing in front of you because you know what? You like me and I like you. But, you know, I get timid out in the world. I do. But I don't want to be. I want to be intentional. Let's ask God to do that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this lesson this morning. It really has challenged us. I pray that you'll open our eyes to see that you're calling us to get out of our comfort zones, to be living a mission for you just right here in Brookhaven, every day as we're going about our lives. I pray that our lives will be holy lives, and that holiness in our lives will give our words extra power, and that others will look at us and see Jesus in us. And that they'll hunger for it, and that they'll thirst for it, and that we'll open our mouths up and tell them. And we just pray, Father, for you to give us opportunities. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.